God's word tells us this. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. There is only one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles, or gold, or pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Men and women are different. True or not true? True. It may sound provocative, but it's just plain reality. From this reliable website that I found, askthescientist.com, take it for what it's worth, I found an article that said 25 fun facts about what makes men and women different. And these are family friendly, all right? Here are a few for you. Number one, and these are not in order of importance, just random facts. Men typically have thicker skin than women, literally speaking. They also have denser bones than women. Number three, men have a more pronounced Adam's apple than women because they have larger voice boxes. Number four, women typically have lower blood pressure than women, than men. Women have lower blood pressure than men in general. Another one is women are more likely to distinguish small differences in colors as opposed to men, which, of course, you know, speaks the difference between green and mint or sage or something that women can perceive other than men. The Pew Research Center, they examined a little more concrete evidence of this. They examined how Americans see differences between men and women, did a survey of many people, and according to their studies, their research, 89% of those surveyed said that men and women express their feelings differently. Okay, I think that's pretty true. 81% said that men and women are different in their physical abilities. Yes, again, another pretty obvious one. 71% said that men and women are different in their approach to parenting in general. And 68% said that men and women are different when it comes to their hobbies and personal interests. Again, probably something else you might be able to agree upon. And you could give countless other examples highlighting differences between men and women. And as we read Scripture, when we see God creating men and women in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that men and women are distinct, yet they are complementary. They are similar, right? There are similarities between men and women, but men and women are not synonymous, okay? You can't just blend them and blur the lines between the genders, between the sexes. And throughout Scripture, including our text that we looked at this morning, we see God giving specific commands at times to men and some specific commands to women. For example, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, we see God speaking specific instructions to husbands and then specific instructions to wives. Now, to be clear, as we read Scripture in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we've come across commands that are applied to all of God's people. Okay, it's for the whole church to obey. You could consider, like, for example, Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, right? That's for every Christian, every person, young, old, male, female, right? It's for all people. But there are, nonetheless, some commands that are particularly given to women, some commands that are particularly given to men. This morning, we're looking at two basic commands, right? It's up on the title if you didn't catch it, and it's plain as we read it. Two simple commands. Number one, men, we must pray, and women, you must wear good works. Okay, so let's pick this apart. Consider what God is speaking to us. Number one, the men must pray. The men especially must pray. Verse 8, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Now, in verses 1 to 2, if you recall, chapter 2, God through Paul has already given the command for all people to pray. men and women, young and old. So why then does Paul single out men specifically here to pray? If he just encouraged everybody to pray, why does he say right here in verse 8, hey, men, I want you to pray? There's a few options to consider. Perhaps Paul was making a point that men were to have a special leading role in leading the corporate prayer life in the ministry of the church, perhaps. Perhaps Paul is contrasting that faithful, true Christian men in opposition to, in contrast to, false teachers of chapter 1, true Christian faithful men are men that pray, as opposed to unfaithful Christian men, which are marked by a lack of prayer. Perhaps that's it. Or maybe Paul is simply calling out men here because he knows that men, in particular, struggle with this command to pray. Now, we can't say definitively which one of those or all of those, the percentage of them, is at play here because the text doesn't tell us. What we can definitively, absolutely, clearly say is this. Men, we must be men of prayer. To be a faithful Christian man means you must be a man of prayer. A godly man is a man who prays. Let's take a moment to consider a few broad general characteristics of men. Okay? In general, I mentioned this one earlier. Men are stronger than women, physically speaking. Okay? That's widely agreed upon, and you can just observe that. Another observation that is in tandem with that, that's relevant to that, that's also backed by research, is that men are more likely to overestimate their abilities and performance. Women, conversely, are more likely to underestimate their ability and performance. Stated differently, men in general, again, in general, are more self-assured, self-confident, and self-reliant than women. Which, of course, taken to its extreme, can lead to arrogance, haughtiness, and anger, which is what he addresses in just a moment. And I certainly know that this is true in my own life, right? Just for as an example, a couple months ago when it was time to consolidate space in our home because of the arrival of a newborn, the three oldest kids are now sharing a room. And because getting the space ready, we had a bunk bed that was in the basement downstairs. One of my cousins texted in our group chat, does anybody want a bunk bed? And I was like, yeah, I'll take dibs on that. This was a couple years ago. So I was like, yeah, I'll take it. I can put it in the basement. Keep it there for now. I'll set it up when we actually need it. So it's a full-size bunk bed, and not one of the twin ones. And the top part was all assembled. It has wood. I don't know if it's solid wood or not, but it's pretty heavy. So the top part was all assembled. The back and the sides were disassembled. And when it was time to, I just had this random urge to set it up one day. So I got it out of the mudroom downstairs. I tried to bring it to the stairs, trying to make that turn. But as you know, if you've ever moved stuff, it just didn't make that turn. So I was like, all right, we're going to have to go the long way. And it was raining that day. So I was like, I've already started this. I'm going to finish this. So I got some cardboard. I put it outside. And it was muddy and it was wet. So I slid the thing on the cardboard. And then little by little, I was just pulling it all the way around the house. Got it in the front door, turned it down the hallway, got it into the room, went downstairs, picked up all the other pieces, so on and so forth, and then eventually got it set up. Megan was able to help me towards the end, piecing it together, but what is the point? I could have easily called somebody and said, hey, could you come help me just, it might take 20 minutes of your time just to help me really quick. But instead of doing that, what did I do? I handle it myself. I've got it, right? I'm self-reliant. I am self-confident. I'll rely upon my own physical strength to finish the task. And I think men, you know, maybe women, you might be able to testify and affirm, you've seen that at play in your own spouses or your own children, so on and so forth. Why do I mention all of that in relation to this text? Let me explain why. I think this particular call for men especially to pray is, a holy assault on men's arrogance, on our own arrogance. What do I mean? Because prayer, think about what prayer is, what we do in prayer. Prayer is arguably the greatest act of humility you could ever do. Because what do you do in prayer? In prayer, of the many things we do, one of the main things that we do in prayer, that disposition, that attitude of prayer, of getting on your knees and praying, is what? You're saying, God, I'm weak, I need you. God, I am foolish, I need your wisdom. God, I don't know what to do, I need your guidance. God, I am not strong enough, I'm insufficient, I'm lacking, I'm struggling, I need you. I need you. And men, don't you know, can't you testify that those words, that attitude is hard for us to express? that attitude of, I need you. I need somebody, right? Whether it be saying it to God, saying it to ourselves, saying it to other people, it's hard for us to express that need of reliance upon other people. So that's why I think, in particular, God especially calls men to pray, because he says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray. But understand, this isn't just a call to pray more. Okay, I mentioned this one last week, if you were with us. It's not just a call to pray more, because you can pray, but do so in an ungodly way with an impure heart. What do I mean by that? Consider the words of Jesus, teaching his disciples the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Listen to what he said. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray. Okay? Some people love to pray. They love doing it a lot. Okay? When you pray, don't be like the hypocrite who loves to pray, but they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you see, church, it's not just about praying more, but praying in the manner that God has prescribed. Okay, what is that manner like? Well, look at the text. We get more clarity on what this prayer looks like. Verse 8, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, doing what? Lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Now, what is God through Paul saying there? Is he saying that literally men ought to lift up our hands, right? And if so, how high do we lift them up, right? Outward, inward? Do we have to do it at church? Do we do it at home? Do we have to do it every time we pray? What if I'm laying down? Okay, what do we make of this command to lift up your hands, your holy hands? A couple of things. Number one, the mention of holy hands here might be an allusion to Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 30. Aaron and his sons were commanded to wash their hands before they entered the tabernacle, okay, as a sign of holiness, as a sign of being set apart. And the image, one commentator said, the image of holy hands thus became a metaphor for moral purity. Okay? In other words, the emphasis is on the word holy instead of the word hands. It's kind of alluding back to some Old Testament imagery and theology there. So, what is lifting up holy hands? Have a pure, holy, godly heart, godly life before God. That's what good prayer is marked by. But nevertheless, consider the benefit of physically raising your hands. Let's not negate the physical component of what's being stated here. Because remember, we are holistic beings. Okay? We are a soul, we also have a body, right? It's both and. We are holistic beings. And just consider the imagery here, right? Which one communicates in a stronger way openness to the Lord? Doing this or this posture? Right? One of them is a little more conducive, interested in things of God, just physically speaking, if that's the only thing you're evaluating and judging. And the point being, let's not negate the power of the physical posture of our bodies. Okay? That's why one of the things we do in the preschool chapel services is I encourage the kiddos to come kneel with me on prayer, to pray right here in the middle. And it's just to teach them, you don't have to kneel when you pray, but there's something unique about kneeling down. You're conforming your physical body to hopefully what you want to do in your heart, which is that posture of humility before the Lord. So when you pray with open hands, you know, open arms, as one commentator said, the upturned hands of the beggar are a great symbol of prayer. But it's not essential for Christian prayer. It's not the point of this command. But nonetheless, lifting the hands is a sign of invitation, openness, eagerness, sometimes desperation. Okay, that the picture of a beggar. So, consider that. Now, the next phrase qualifies the prayers even more. Lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing or quarreling or dissension, without wrath. Now, another general characteristic about men as opposed to women, in general, men are more aggressive than women. You can look this up, find the stats that officially back this up, but more often than not, who are the instigators of road rage? It's men, okay? By and large, it is overwhelmingly men. You can just look that up in your own time. Again, you could also probably testify that by your own experience. Hopefully not yourself, hopefully just seeing other people doing it, all right? Men in general have more problems with anger, with rage, with aggressiveness, with quarreling, disputing with one another. So therefore, Paul is encouraging, as you pray, as you gather as the church, as you pray with holy hands, with a holy life, with a holy heart, you must ensure that anger doesn't have a place among you. Sinful, unholy anger. Okay, you might immediately go, well, Ephesians 4 says, in your anger do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Yes and amen. But consider what the very next verse says there. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Point being, it is possible to be holy and to be angry at the same time, but overwhelmingly the temptation is to be angry, wrathful, malicious, brawling and slander in a sinful way. So therefore, when we gather as a church, it must be done, and particularly for the men, we must not have an ounce of anger inside of our hearts, an ounce of quarreling and this disputing with one another. You might be saying, I personally don't have that issue that I'm dealing with. Okay, that's fair. But consider, in a local church, small church, big church, even if there are just a handful, one or two or a handful of men who struggle with anger in a corporate setting or in their personal lives, how greatly can they mar the mood of the congregation? Just a couple of them in the church. So men, we are called to be men of prayer. In your personal life, in your marriage, in the church, in your families. And instead, and here's the key, instead of being slow to pray, being coerced to pray, may we be the first ones to be on our knees in prayer before the Lord. Men, we must pray. Number two, last command. Women, wear good works. Verses 9 and 10. Likewise, or I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing or in respectable apparel, with decency or modesty and propriety or self-control, self-restraint, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, why did God, through Paul, speak this command? A typical gut reaction might be, well, because of the particular unique cultural flare-ups going on in Ephesus. Perhaps, but given the fact that Peter, in 1 Peter 3, given that he has an extended section addressing the very issue of inner beauty in ladies, I think that God is addressing, like he did with men in verse 8, some general proclivities or temptations that women face, just as men struggled with some in verse 8. What are they? Now, in relation to the text, kind of like we did with men, what are some broad, general characteristics of women? Now, I hope you know, I have to be very careful what I say here, right? So I'm going to try to stick to the Bible for what I'm going to say here, and you'll see why. Just got to be very careful on this topic. What are some broad, general characteristics of women? Okay, Genesis 2, God created women with beauty in mind. Don't believe me? Genesis 2:23. When God brought Eve to Adam, Adam broke out in poetic delight when he saw Eve. Poetic delight, probably in song, stunned by who she was. Okay? Genesis, fast forward a bit. Genesis 12:14. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, describes Abigail as an intelligent, beautiful woman. Esther 2:7. Esther had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Esther 2:12, before, and this is context of what was going on there, before a young woman's turn came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. So these are just a handful of examples, and I didn't even mention the Song of Solomon because children are present today in particular, right? What is the point? According to the Bible, women are physically attractive and beautiful. That's in the Bible, okay? I'm trying to stick to the Bible here. Women are physically attractive and beautiful, and we see them spending time, energy, and money to externally enhance their outward physical image. Okay, that was particularly true in the book of Esther. It was true with Abraham and Sarah. That's true, especially when you read the Song of Solomon, all right? So why do I say all that? Dressing up is not inherently problematic. I might not be saying anything new to you, but it nonetheless is in Scripture. We have to review it. Okay, dressing up is not inherently bad, inherently problematic. 1 Timothy 2:9 in the ESV, it says, women should adorn themselves with respectable apparel. So dress up. Dress nicely. However, and as you know, ladies, the problem comes when you obsess over physical beauty to the neglect of inner beauty. The problem is when you spend more time trying to look good instead of actually doing good. That's why in beautification efforts, whatever you may do, it must be done with, according to the text, modesty and self-control. What are those two things? They go hand in hand, modesty and self-control. What do you hear, what do you think about when I say the word modesty? What do you think about? Your gut reaction, ladies. The word modesty. Maybe you might think about the length, you know, the, getting the ruler out for your skirt size, right? The skirt length. The particular type of hair. Do I have to wear a hat? Do I have to be, you know, wear a hat or a, what's that the thing? Just a head covering in general. Modesty, all that kind of stuff. You might think of this kind of legalistic checklist to evaluate, am I being modest or not? And you might say, well, that's exactly what Paul does, right? Because look at the text. He just mentions, you know, that women shouldn't have elaborate hairstyles or some translations, braided hair. Women shouldn't wear gold or pearls or expensive clothes. So therefore, we have to follow this strictly, right? If that's your temptation to read that, you're missing the heart of what God, through Paul, is saying here. Because if you read this text in a legalistic way, you could read it and come away by thinking, you know what, as long as I have my hair is let go and it's, you know, long and luscious and wavy, as long as I wear jewelry that's made of silver and diamonds, not gold or pearls, as long as I buy Kate Spade instead of Louis Vuitton, then I'm okay, right? That's legalism right there. You're going through this checklist. That's absolutely not the point. Okay, the point is, of course, like everything in Scripture, it's about what's going on inside. It manifests itself outwardly. It will. We'll get to that in just a moment. But most importantly, it's about what's going on inside, in your heart. A couple of things. Look at verse 10. Paul stresses the most beautiful thing that women can adorn themselves with is what? The most beautiful thing you can wear, ladies, is good deeds, good works, appropriate for women who profess to worship God, who profess godliness. The most appropriate, the most attractive thing, ladies, that you can wear are good works. And consider, I've mentioned this verse earlier, Colossians 3, verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And as we know from Scripture, good works, all of these good qualities, they stem from what? They don't come out of nowhere. Where do they come from? They come from a pure heart, a cleansed heart, a heart that has experienced the compassion of God, a heart that has experienced the kindness of God, a heart that has been humbled underneath the grandeur of God, a heart that has been experienced the gentleness and the tenderness of Christ, a heart that has experienced the patience of how God deals with us. All of these characteristics, these qualities, these good works, they stem from a pure heart. So, brothers and sisters, particularly sisters, what God values most is not in looking good. Although, to be clear, I certainly don't complain when my wife looks good, physically speaking, right? But, hear me clearly, what God most prioritizes is not good looks, but he prioritizes good heart, good works, right? It's both and, right? Good works stem from a good heart. So it's inner beauty. That's what he most values, what is most attractive, what is most appealing to him, and frankly, to the world who is watching. Couple of final comments, then we're done. Now, ladies, you may have settled this issue a while ago, okay, this whole modesty issue. It's a non-issue for you. And if so, praise the Lord. If it's just something you don't actively need to wrestle through or think about, might have gotten into a good routine, that's good, praise the Lord. But consider the time and the moment we're living in. We live in an image-obsessed culture. The fashion, cosmetic, and jewelry departments, industries are all alive and well, and they make billions every year. So ladies, by dressing modestly in a self-controlled way, in accordance, in a way that honors the Lord and that is where you focus on wearing good deeds, focusing on being the right person instead of just looking good. When you live in such a way, you are testifying to the truth and goodness of God's word of what true beauty is. In other words, when you focus more on character, on heart, on serving others, and on how you live your life, you are testifying that true beauty is defined by God instead of Kim Kardashian, whatever she may or may not be wearing that particular day, right? So secondly, concerning you ladies in particular, I encourage you, for those of you who may be older or wiser, pass on these truths to your daughters and your grandchildren. Because they, and your nieces, right? They will face so much pressure from friends, from the TV, from strangers, from the culture, from advertisements about what is true beauty. And we as church, we as Christian people, must be clear to our ladies, teaching them, hey, it's okay to look good. It's okay to dress up. It's okay to wear your princess dress. That's fine, like for our kiddos, this present moment. But what does true beauty look like? What is the most beautiful thing you can focus on? Having a beautiful heart, right? Heart that loves God, loves people, so on, so forth. And men, the same thing goes with us concerning prayer, okay? I think we can all affirm and agree that we need to grow in our own personal prayer lives, right? There's much room for growth, but nonetheless, keep in mind, this text is given to us to pass on to others. So, we, as men, we need to be clear that to be a man, one of the defining marks of a man is not how many deer you killed this past hunting season. It's not whether or not you can assemble the bunk bed on your own. It's not whether or not you've seen The Godfather. Okay, what is a true man, the true strength of a man? What does it mean to be a man in this culture? A true man is somebody who prays. That's what it means to be a man, to be somebody who's on your knees, who seeks the Lord, seeks the face of God, who intercedes for his family, who praises him for who he is, who prays for the world, so on and so forth. A true man is a man who prays. So brothers and sisters, there are instructions that are given to the whole church, yes and amen, but there are also instructions that are particularly geared towards men, particularly geared towards women. And I simply encourage you and remind you, it's not a novel sermon probably that you've heard today, just good reminders for us. Men, we must be men who pray. We must be men who pray. And ladies, the most gorgeous garment that you can wear is good works, that comes from a pure heart, a good heart. This is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy 2:8-10. Let me pray, and then we'll close with the doxology. Father, will you please help us to heed these instructions? Consider how we ourselves personally and even corporately how we can grow in these commands. May we all prioritize prayer. May we all seek to demonstrate good deeds and good works. But help us to be aware of our particular temptations that we face as men and women. Help us to embrace these truths, to practice them by the power of your Spirit, for the good of the church, for the salvation of the lost, for the satisfaction of our own souls, submitting to your perfect word. Help the ladies to prioritize and see the value and the beauty that comes from wearing good works, demonstrating good deeds, living a life that is marked by love, compassion and grace. May we all do that. This is a command that is given to all of us. But just help us to be aware of our particular temptations and to heed your specific instructions to men and women. May we pass on these truths, these encouragements to our kids, our grandkids, our nieces and nephews. Help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.